Mr. Bob.
Turn with me in God's Word to the 13th chapter of Hebrews. It's a great privilege. Again, I feel it increasingly to open God's Word. It's very personal to me. I hope you find it so. We certainly don't want a dead word. We want God's Word to be living and powerful. And sometimes that can be very piercing, but we've already been told in this very letter that's what God's Word does. Let's read, stand together and read verses 7 through 19. Hebrews chapter 13, 7 through 19. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the Word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. The great theme of this letter has been Christian constancy. Holding fast to Christ. Don't drift away. And of course, this body of believers, they were drifting. They had gone through one period of persecution. Now they face another. Clearly, even from what we read this morning, hey, don't go back to Judaism. There's nothing there. It's empty now. It served its purpose in terms of to the degree that it was faithful with the old covenant preparation. But now that Christ has come, don't go back there. We have a different altar. We serve a Savior whose blood has cleansed us. He suffered finally and fully for us. Don't drift. Of course, we do drift. We struggle. We have ups and downs, happy one day, happy one month, down the next, old sins come roaring back. So a letter like Hebrews should really resonate with us. That the way that we seek constancy in Christ is to seek Him, see Him, consider Him, know His glory, cast all of our cares upon Him because He cares for us. We've seen this throughout the body of the letter. In verses 7, 8 this morning, and perhaps 9 as well, although it's more likely we'll look at that in conjunction with what comes after, he gives some basic teaching that will help us to be constant in Christ. And there's basically two imperative verbs here. It's very, very simple. He says, one, remember your rulers, your guides. Number two, he says, imitate them. And then number three, I think in verse 8, there's an implied imperative, and that is trust the unchanging Savior. So remember your leaders, imitate their faith, and 3, remember and trust the unchanging Savior. Who's he talking about in verse 7? Well, he's probably talking about their first rulers. Remember, this is a congregation or a group of believers that struggled with first things. In chapter 2, it says they had forgotten the ones who first spoke God's word to them. In chapter 5, I believe, verse 12, it says they've become ignorant so that they need somebody to teach them the first principles again. And in chapter 10, verse 32, he says, and you need to remember the first days, the former days when you suffered faithfully for Christ. Now he tells them, remember your rulers. I think, again, here it's yes, it would include their present pastors and elders, but I think with a primary reference to those who have already gone before them. Note just a few things. One, rule. Whoa, that's pretty strong today. How about my therapist? Okay. How about my advisor? How about my counselor? Everybody can rest with counseling. All right. No, he says, these are your rulers. They're under Christ. He again repeats it in verse 17, adding the idea of obeying those who rule over you. It's a servant authority. It's not an absolute authority. It's a servant, as Peter says. Well, look in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter describes this authority, and it's not absolutistic. It's not overbearing. He says it very tenderly, and we need to remember this. 1 Peter 5, 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder. Only time this word ever appears, ever in Greek. Soon presbyteros. A with you elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. But it's a real authority. Again, we need it. Jesus wouldn't have ordained it if we didn't need guides, shepherds, who have a real authority, and we're supposed to remember them, to remember them. You know, part of one of the deepest problems of our age, the other night, went over to the UGA Christmas concert, and every year, I guess we've been 5 or 6 years in a row, and then we went in the past when Jennifer was there. I think just about every year, the whole choral and all the music, they come in with, "Oh, come, all you faithful." And here you are in this auditorium with, I don't know, 1,200 people. It's very public. It's a state university. And they're singing adoration to Christ the Lord, whom a lot of them obviously don't believe in. But it's very moving, very moving. And I'm thinking, you know, part of the reason that we're maybe seasonally moved, but we're not permanently moved, is we don't feel our need anymore. We don't feel our need. Everybody's okay. You're okay. I'm okay. We're all okay together. But you know, the very word ruler implies that I'm not okay by myself, that I'm not sufficient, that you are not sufficient, that we are not sufficient without one another and without the guides, the pastors, the elders that the Lord Jesus Christ has raised up in His church. And so we ought to praise God for them. They may not be everything we want them to be. Of course they're not. Was our Savior, when He came into the world, everything men thought He should be? In fact, Isaiah prophesied 700 years before He came that He's going to be so despicable outwardly, so disfigured, that there's going to be nothing at all outwardly compelling that men are going to go, this cannot be the Savior of the world. This cannot be the Messiah. So, again, Christ calls them, Christ gives them. We need to remember them. Remembering is also conjures up the opposite, which is forgetting. I would encourage you to remember those in your life who maybe brought you to a knowledge of Christ, whom the Lord used, and you may have grown past them in your understanding. You may have even had some setbacks with them, that maybe you've parted ways, but don't forget them, because when you were blind, they showed you the door, who was Christ. And when you were rebellious, they put a key in your hand, which was the gospel. And it's real easy, isn't it? Like for these individuals, these believers here, oh, yeah, you know, whatever that was, we can't go through this stuff again. And man, those leaders, you know, and they started to forget them. We need to remember that when God sends us, I try to tell my boys this when they go to Sunday school every week. You know, when God sends you somebody to give you the gospel, it's like he sent an angel from heaven down. You know, Paul even says that to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 4 when he's commending them in verse 14. He says, when I came to you preaching the gospel, he said, you thought of me as an angel of heaven. You thought of me as Christ himself. And he didn't say that. It wasn't idolatrous. It wasn't a personality cult. It was God gave us rulers to shepherd us into the way of God, discipline us when we needed it, encourage us. He says, don't forget them. Don't be ungrateful. Don't do things that would tend to encourage you to forget them. Like what? Talking bad about them. You know, it's interesting how that those whom we once followed loyally, if something happens and we either lose some esteem or affection for them, we start talking. And I've noticed this over the years. I've talked to other pastors about it. That families that have loose tongues in talking and being critical of church leaders, especially the children grow up and they really struggle. Families that instead of, how can we pray? Yes, you may be thinking as father, you may be thinking as mother, you may be thinking as husband and wife, hey, that's a real weakness over here. And there are real weaknesses. Surprise, surprise. You find real weaknesses in the leadership of your church? Surprise, surprise. But he says, remember them. He says, don't sit there and set yourself up as judges. If there's something that needs to be dealt with, deal with it. Go, confront. We've got biblical mechanisms for this. But remember, and remember, notice secondly in verse 7 there, they spoke God's word to you. And you're going to walk away from somebody in this context, Hebrews 13, of men whom God raised up to give you God's word. Well, I'm not a Baptist anymore. I don't want to remember them. You know, I have no doubt that many, many Presbyterians in heaven, and there's not a Presbyterian section and a Baptist section and a Methodist section, but I have no doubt that many Presbyterians are going to run to Baptist brothers and say, thank you for giving me the gospel. Some of you will run to a Methodist Sunday school teacher. Now, not so much because, you know, oh, you know, we've kind of moved past this and we're Presbyterian and we've got, you know, our theological convictions. And those things are good and I would not speak against them. But we got to be careful that if our theology makes us unmindful of those whom God sent to preach God's word to us at certain times in our life, when we weren't as smart as we are now. I'm saying that very tongue-in-cheek, okay? When I didn't know as much, when I wasn't as holy as I am now. Oh, yeah, I remember that Sunday school teacher. Yeah, he was a nice guy, but he was a bit of a theological buffoon the more that I think of him. Boy, that's like our age, isn't it? Everybody is, you know, we don't have one person that everybody's supposed to follow. Everybody's plugged into everything. There's 1,000 people, and but yet we still only find those who look absolutely like us, think like us, who want to be like us. It makes us forgetful of those who have spoken God's word to us. Now, please understand, the apostle was very sensitive, and so must we be. Particularly if you read his Corinthian letters, he was very careful that when he started talking like this in verse 7 and verse 17 about obeying your leaders, respecting them, he does the same thing in 2 Thessalonians 5, where he says, know those who have the rule over you and esteem them very highly in the Lord for their work's sake. He knew, well, of course you're going to say that. Okay, you're being self-serving. But understand that in the mind of the apostles who had seen Jesus wash the saints' feet, and when they remembered that he hung on the cross, this wasn't personality cult. This wasn't who gets the preeminence. This wasn't how can I get my thoughts out there into the forefront and people respect my opinion. And so when we think about our past preachers, maybe you think about your present preacher, and others out there, you think, oh boy, they're kind of outwardly contemptible, not very impressive. And yet, see, this is where God's going to test us. It's where he tests us with Christ. Are you going to receive, you know, I know you want a Savior at one level that looks like an American. Jesus comes out, whips out his iPhone. He knows exactly. He doesn't open up the scroll anymore. He gets out his iPhone. Okay, he lifts his robe and he's got some tattoos. Jesus got a history, okay? This is the kind of Savior that we want today. Hipster. But we need somebody who looks like we are in our brokenness and in our sin and who bears the marks of fighting the devil for us and delivering us from the wrath and curse of God. So in summation here, in the first part of this, in terms of remembering, he says to them, even if you've outgrown them at some level, even if you've had to part ways with them, even in their context, if maybe they're dead, he says, don't forget them. Don't forget them. Remember those whom God has sent to you. Now why? Remember, the big context is to stand fast. That remembering, wait a minute, God loved me and he sent me a minister. He sent me a Sunday school teacher. He sent me a Christian friend to speak to me his word. I mean, I'd be dead in my sins. I would be blind if God had not condescended graciously, lovingly to send somebody to me with his word. So we're supposed to think on that. And that's what he says in the next part of verse 7. He says, imitate them. He says, follow their faith. Whose faith follow. Again, it's an imperative here. You know, I want to just bring this out. It's very important that the Christian faith is not an external, you know, form of worship that's always going to look the same in every place. It's not rituals and candlesticks and incense and priestly vestments and cathedrals. That's not the church. That can't beat the devil. You know, nor is the Christian faith just a doctrinal confession. Well, I got my doctrine. The Christian faith is a walk. You know, that think of the doctrine as the path. The truth is the path. But we're supposed to walk it. He says there in verse 7, imitate their faith. Follow their faith. Now, faith can sometimes be objective, the faith. But here in context here, when he says at the end of verse 7, considering the outcome of their faith, and that word outcome is not the usual word telos in Greek. It's a word that means the way they died. Considering how they endured to the end in faith. He says, you're supposed to follow those. Now, if you think about it, we kind of gotten away from this. I mean, obviously the church is, you know, there's been some centuries now since Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father. But it's easy for us to get those first things. Jesus says, if any man will come after me, if any man will follow me. The very word Christian assumes what? We're followers of Christ, not followers of a particular party in the church, not followers of a political system, not followers of men. We are followers of Christ. And that in the leaders of the church, the rulers, he says, you imitate them as they imitate Christ. That's the way Paul argued. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. Which means what? You know, we love people who follow. Oh, that guy's got a new theory on the family. Let's follow him. We like it too. That guy's got a new theory on politics. Boy, he's bold. Let's follow him. That guy's got a new theory on entertainment. Whatever it may be, they're a dime a dozen. That guy's got, let's follow him. Paul says, as I follow Christ, because that is the consuming object of the child of God's, of our love, of our affection, of our faith. It's not who can save us in this world. Who can protect what we hold as important? Who can exceed and implement our particular preferences? That's not what a Christian is. That's what a sectarian is. Okay, that's what a party man is. But that's not what a Christian is. A Christian is a follower of Christ. And he says, you follow your rulers because they followed Christ. They followed him. Again, this implies what? That we're not self-sufficient. We need models. Man, we've forgotten this, haven't we? We live nice suburban lives. Sidewalks roll up at night, or they end at the sign at the door of your community. Don't you love that? Okay, you know, I'm just picking a name out of the blue. Evergreen community. Nice houses, everybody's yards mowed, sidewalk goes right through the neighborhood. Right when you get to the sign, it stops. Okay, but we're a community. Do you know your neighbors? No. Do you want to know them? No. Okay. And it's increased, it's encouraged the isolation. But in the church, we're not supposed to be isolated. We're supposed to know our leaders. And not just know them so I can find out if they agree with me. By the way, on that, I would just stress, and I've been here too, so if you think I'm stepping on your toes, please, it's only if I am, it's not intentional, and it's only because my toes are already smushed into the ground. That, you know, I want to learn everything I can from this person because I believe that person. I like what they stand for. We need to ask some different questions. We need to ask, does that person follow Christ? How about in his family? How about the way he talks to his wife? How about the way he brings up his children? How about what they don't talk about in their home? How about the way they talk to each other in their home? Is that a following of Christ? Is that an imitating of their faith in the Son of God? And by the way, that means what? In terms of ministers and elders, that's why we wonder sometimes, well, why is there nothing in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1 about he needs to know the larger catechism? I mean, that should be in there. Or he needs to have read Calvin. I mean, that should be in there. Obviously, that would be anachronistic. Those things were not written. I'm not downplaying the doctrinal side of it. But the emphasis is what? Character. The emphasis is character. The emphasis is the attitudes, the words, the thoughts, the affections, the endurance, the constancy, the way that we live. And let me tell you something. It's a lot harder to live as a Christian than it is to believe as a Christian. I can believe the doctrines. I can memorize catechisms. I can read volumes. So can you. But to live as a follower of Christ, when I want to, man, my wife's got these issues, or my husband's got these issues, or, you know, the flesh is fighting back. I know what I need to do, but I can't seem to find. That's where the rubber meets the road. Now, I want to stop for a minute and say something. Please understand that this imitation of our leaders and remembering our leaders is not, well, you're not saved if you don't do it. That's not the point. He's writing to these men and women, as saved men and women, who know the Lord, just like Peter, just like the Lord Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed, when he spoke to Peter and warned him, he didn't say, Peter, you're going to deny me, and therefore you're not a Christian. We so often run to the wrong conclusions, and it really blunts the warning of Scripture. Because if every warning, when I look at myself and I don't see that, well, I must not be a Christian. That kind of is like one of those old stage knives or one of the knives that you give to children when they're little. You know, it's got a black handle and it's got a little gray thing. But then when you press it, the plastic blade kind of goes into the hilt. You know, if every time that I'm confronted with something, I run to, well, I must not be a Christian. No. That's blunting the edge of Scripture. That's taking it away. The goal here is not to make anybody feel guilty. The goal is to say, wait a minute, I want to grow in Christ. I want to know Christ. I don't want to drift away. I want to know His fullness, His riches. I want to know Him like I remember that old pastor that I had growing up. And that old deacon in that church that we had. I can remember, I was only 7 or 8, but there's something different about the look in that man's eyes. We were in church on Sunday morning. It's like, you know, he was old, but he had a little hop in his step when he was going out. And when he talked about Christ in Sunday school, his eyes would light up. I want to know that. So let's not, you know, blunt and say, oh, well, he's telling me that if I have a bad attitude toward my leaders, I'm not a Christian. No, I'm not telling you that at all. Any more than Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me. Therefore, Peter, you rascal, you're really a child of the devil. No. Peter was a believer. If Peter had died immediately after the rooster crowed, Peter would be in heaven. Because God doesn't save us because we're good. He doesn't save us because of any level of performance we achieve as Christians. There's no goodness
All the goodness is on His side. All the love and the faithfulness is on our Savior's side. And so now that we're saved, we're called here to what? Say, I want to grow. I want to bear fruit. I want to not drift away under the pressures of my flesh and family and business and the world. I want to, and so He says here, one, remember your leaders. Two, imitate them. And then at the end of verse 7, He makes this rather surprising remark. He says, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, outcome, as I said, is a word that kind of, it's not the one of the usual words for end. It kind of has the idea of the way their life ended. And I think what He has in mind here probably is the first martyrs. Stephen may even be intended here. But certainly the early pastors that these Hebrew believers would have had, many of them had to seal God's truth with their blood. And the apostle says, think about this. Consider it. Consider how that when the pressure came, they didn't back away. They didn't try to save their skins. They didn't hold on to their life in this world. Matter of fact, John in Revelation, what he has the idea, they did not love their lives to the death. And Paul here tells them, imitate these who, think of the way they died. They died confessing Christ. Now, we of course don't have a lot of martyrs, at least in the Western Christianity today, so this admonition may fall somewhat on deaf ears, but And we've pushed death off to professional facilities where, we don't see it until the very end. But again, it's important to see a Christian dying. It's important to see a Christian dying in faith. It's important to see that with our leaders, our rulers in the church, that these were not just fair weather disciples of Christ, but these were men who gave their lives for Christ. And of course, in our context, God doesn't hold us guilty that we're not martyrs. But He would say, if you're a Christian and you have your mind about you, maybe pray now, Lord, I would like to keep my mind, not so that I can live as a 20-year-old right up until I die, but so that I can confess you before I die. I would love to have my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren, if God bless, around me. Or if I have no children and I'm not married, I would love to have other friends, believers around me, and to give a final witness to the power of Christ to keep and to save and to lose none of His sheep. He says, think on these things. Consider them. And of course, maybe we need to be more versed than we are in the accounts of the martyrs who have gone before us, and young and old, men and women who gave their lives for Christ. To remember, the Christian faith is serious. The Christian faith is not, you know, a cup of coffee over a morning devotion. The Christian faith is warfare, and sometimes we feel it more than others. Imitation brings up something I think we need to deal with. Two problems. One is pride, because there is, I think, within our broader culture and within the church as well, this sense of I'm sufficient unto myself. And there's also related to that, pride always makes us fearful lest we be exposed. And so we need to guard against that prideful spirit that says, well, I don't need to imitate anybody because I've got it together. And the Lord Jesus says, no, you don't. He says to Chris, no, you don't. The other problem is ambition. I want other people to follow me, okay? I want other people to have my opinions on things. Now, not everybody is as opinionated as everybody else, but I'll tell you just personally, very convicting are those passages of Scripture that encourage us to have a lowliness of mind, to esteem others as more important than ourselves. And particularly what Paul told the Corinthians who were suing each other, which what is taking a brother to court except saying, I'm right, you're wrong, you've wronged me, you have to pay me back. And then Paul says, why not rather just be wronged? Does everything have to be adjudicated and made perfect in this life? Why not? Sometimes, I think often, it's better to make peace than it is to be thought right. And we got to deal with this. That pride and that ambition. Because here we're told to imitate. Which again means what? That we don't have it all together. None of us. Now before we get to verse 8, let me just make a couple of just concluding and then transition into verse 8 quickly. So that means what? Church leaders, okay, you're thinking toward the future. So how are you living today? Are you living a life worthy of imitation? Are you living a life that the sheep can follow and say, I'm going to follow that man because that man's following Christ? Again, young ministerial students, it's not enough to learn. You can't learn this kind of walk from books. In some respects, books help, but you got to follow other men yourself who are following Christ. Any good seminary education has got to take that into consideration. Second, make sure we keep down those sins in our midst that make us forgetful of those whom God sent to us in the past to give us His Word. Intellectual pride. I'm past them. I don't need them anymore. I disagree with them. Isn't it amazing? We have really in the church bought into our culture. I don't agree with them. I don't have to listen to them anymore. It's amazing how much our children learn that lesson, and then we wake up and why aren't our children listening to us anymore? Oh, because they drank that Kool-Aid too. If I don't agree with somebody, I am forever freed from having to listen to them. Really? What if God will test our faith and test our obedience to Him and say, well, I may not agree with that preacher. I may not have agreed with something a spiritual mentor in the past have told me, but God is going to hold me accountable. As Jesus said, be careful how you hear. He's going to hold me accountable for the good truth that I did hear. Instead of, but boy, we remember the bad, don't we? Oh, yeah, that was bad. I can't believe he did that. I can't believe that happened. God says, remember those who've spoken God's word to you. Some of you may need to make a phone call. Some of us may need to make a phone call. If previous ministers, pastors, elders, maybe we broke with them for the wrong reasons. Maybe it was pride and ambition. And we need to all understand here that these are imperatives. These are not, well, you know, do this if it comes natural. This is do this. Remember. Imitate. Some of us may need to go and say, you know what? I left that church for the wrong reason. In God's providence, maybe things are okay and you're moving forward, but maybe I need to go back and thank a minister before, an elder before, a Sunday school teacher who took up time with me and who showed me God's truth. And maybe I had a break with them. Maybe I need to remember, wait a minute, anybody who comes and gives us God's word is like an angel from heaven. Now let's say we get to verse 8. Again, this verse just kind of falls like a thunderclap, doesn't it? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Most of the time, this verse is what? Talked about by itself. But I think it's robbed of a lot of its power if it's not looked at in this context of holding fast, which continues in verse 9, do not be carried about. So verse 7, remember, imitate. Look at those who've endured to the end. Verse 9, don't be led astray by new strange doctrines. And right in the middle, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What's he saying to us by putting this here? And we'll talk more about it next Lord's Day. He's saying, one, men are going to let you down. As at one level, as good and as godly as a pastor, an elder, a Sunday school teacher, a parent can be, a parent is going to let you down. Jesus never will. So maybe it would help us to keep better attitudes toward those who were pastors and guides to us in the past if we remember that that was that same Jesus who then was reaching down his hand to me to help me, and now I'm going to spit on the hand because I want a shinier hand. I want a hand that's got more theological education. I want a hand that, you know, agrees more now with my more developed principles and my more polished taste. I'm going to spit on that hand that reached down. Jesus Christ has been the same in my life forever, constant and faithful. That's one thing we ought to remember by the placement of this verse here. And two, whenever men fail us, and they will, matter of fact, I think we've seen enough of the Reformed community the last few years, hopefully, to be inoculated ever after against personality cults. Men are going to fail us. We hear it all the time. And maybe the reason some of the leaders do wind up falling, oh yeah, they were closet demons the whole time, was Peter. We know Judas was. But it was Peter? Or did the weight that maybe their churches of men that we know about who have fallen, and did their churches put more weight upon their weak feet than they could possibly ever bear? And they just collapsed under it. You see, we forget that men will let us down. Jesus Christ is the one who never changes, who is always constant, always sufficient, no matter what comes into our life. Isn't it interesting that in the light of this whole letter, the superiority of Christ, His priesthood, His covenant, His sacrifice, His person as being the eternal Son of God, He comes back now at the end. And this verse that we all know by heart, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I bet 98% of you know this by heart. It's like, here's the whole letter in eight or nine words. It's like, do you want to endure, Christian? Do you want to be more constant? Look to the constant one. Look to the rock who doesn't move. Look to the pole star that you can see on the darkest, stormiest days. Look to the Savior. Look to His sacrifice. And if you want to consider a death, verse 7, consider His death. How He loved you to the end. And let's do this. Several of us men, we talk regularly throughout the congregation. If I've met with you, we've probably talked about it. Just the battle for purity and enduring in, when the temptation comes. Saying, nope, not going to give in. Got to deny myself. Well, but I feel like giving in, I'm going to be miserable till I do. No. One thing we could consider is we can consider how Christ, His death. What was His death? Well, His death, I mean, He was just what? Clothed with shame. I mean, they covered with spit. I mean, we've seen enough in movies. Somebody gets a little bit of spit on them, or somebody spits on you. I guarantee you the meekest one of you in here is going to turn into a mad bull if somebody spits in your face. But they were just spitting on Him constantly. It was just running down, mingled with His blood. This is, and then when they nail Him to the cross and drop the bottom part into the hole, and they start gambling at His feet, and yet He forgives His tormentors. He cares for His mother. He trusts His Father. He consider His death and then ask, wait a minute, why am I? I need to fight. Lord Jesus, I can't fight. I don't want to fight. It hurts to fight. I want to give in. It's easier to give in now and feel guilty later and try to make what peace I can with You instead of Lord Jesus and think about it with these believers. It's easier to give in. It's easier to go back to Judaism. It's easier to escape the pressure than it is to think about the soldiers coming to our house again and taking away all of our stuff. Some of us probably dying this time because the persecution has got more intense. And what does He tell them? Consider Christ. Think of your leaders and the death that they died and the endurance that they had to the end. And then Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You need grace? He has it. You need strength? He has it. You need hope? He has it. He is the same. He does not fail any of His sheep ever. Ever. So you keep looking to Him. You don't, you know, you know, we get older. Maybe we have a young adult here and you're thinking, yeah, I used to believe that when I was younger and more naive, but now I'm smarter and wiser. No, you were smarter as a child. When your faith was more childlike, now you've just been ruined by the world. Go back to when you were 8, 9, and 10 and hearing these things. And think, oh, yes, Jesus. Maybe some of you lost in your, you know, I used to think there was hope for my marriage, but not anymore. I used to think there was hope in the God, not anymore. I used to think, you know, I'd be able to overcome this sin eventually. Not anymore. I just kind of settle into it now. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So how do we have this? One, we keep looking to Him. That's been the whole theme of the letter. Looking to Jesus means what? He's on our thoughts. He's the center of our affections. He's what we think about. Ask yourself a very practical question, those of you who are screen users. I ask myself the same question. I said, when I've completed the day, have I thought about Christ? Have I thought about Christ? Maybe before I go and close it with a screen or with a website, that it's not probably going to help me when I stand before God at all. At all. Did I consider Christ today? Did I consider anything eternal? Or was it all temporal, fleeting, sometimes frivolous, a lot of times dangerous? Because thoughts lead to actions, and actions lead to habits. And it's no surprise that we are the way we are. We wake up one day at 30, 40, 50, 60. Why am I like this? What have you been thinking about? What decisions have you been making? What loves have you been bowing to? What preferences have you been serving? That's your life. It's no mystery. I know as Americans, oh no, it's a mystery why I am what I am. Somebody must have beat me. Somebody must have spit on me. Somebody must have abused me. I must be in a minority with a letter or something and a lot of letters, and that's why. No, you are the way you are because of the decisions that you make and dealing with sin and not dealing with sin, and so am I. But there is a deliverer. There is a Savior who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I need to look to Him. I need to think about Him. I need to cast my cares upon Him. You ask yourself in those areas where you have failed again and again, and I do the same thing. Am I calling upon Jesus particularly in those areas? Let's say yours is worry. And here I go. Worrying is just a way of life for me. Really? Jesus said it's a sin to worry. So when I'm in the middle of that and I start worrying, do I say, Savior, here I am, Lord Jesus, you're the same, you're the constant one. You endured to the end. With you, there is no shadow of turning. You never stop loving me. When you were covered with spit and when you were your blood was pouring out of your veins, you never stop loving me. You love me to the end, but here I am, Lord. I'm struggling with worry. Will you help me? I'm going to keep calling upon you. I need you. I need help with my children, Lord. I need wisdom. They're not walking with you. I don't know what to do. Every time I talk with them, I get angry and frustrated. I don't know what to do. Will you help me? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will help you. And He says to these believers, you would think, well, just leave and go somewhere else and change your circumstances. He says, remember your leaders. Imitate their faith. And remember Christ. He's the same. He will never, ever fail you. Young people, I'll close this morning with something for you that's been on my mind. I wish somebody had talked to me like this when I was your age, as I look at you. Beautiful 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 year olds. You don't need anything any different. By the way, some of you who are older than that, you're nice too. Okay. But when you don't need anything different at this particular age that you're in than what I've been talking about this morning. So you got to guard. Your heart can either drift away from Christ. You start making excuses about your sins. You start, well, you know, it's good for him, but I don't want that. Or you can say, you know what? My sins and my struggles, just like this congregation, I'm going to hold fast. Lord Jesus, I'm going to have to tell you what's going on. May not be easy. Do it out loud. Find a quiet place. Shut the door to your room. Kick a sibling out, whatever it takes. Find a quiet tree out in the woods somewhere. And say, Lord Jesus, I got to tell you everything. I got to come before you and tell you everything. I got to tell you about my fears, my lusts, my hopes, my dreams. Why would you do that? Because he's a real person and because we're following him. We're not following an idea. We're not following a tradition. We're not following rituals. We are following the Savior of the world, the Son of God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if we don't find him to be that, it's not his fault. He's not moved. He's not changed. We've moved. We've changed. So learn when you're young. I'm going to tell Jesus everything. I'm going to confess my sins. I'm going to tell him the secrets of my heart. I want to endure. I want to be steadfast. I want to know you, my Savior, and the power of your resurrection so that when I'm 28, and 38, and 48, and 68, and 78, and 88, if I live that long, I'll be able to stand up. Maybe. Maybe they'll wheel me in at a Thanksgiving dinner and say, you know what? I just want to tell everybody one thing. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I've called on Him 10,000 times, and He has always helped me. He has always encouraged me. I didn't always feel it at the time. The problems didn't go away. Circumstances didn't change, but something about calling upon Him, something about a snippet, just a word or two that came into my mind from His Word and hearing His voice was enough to hold me into that path and not give up. And that's your testimony. And then we all get to add your name to this verse 7, considering the outcome of their faith. I want to consider everybody in here. And everybody ought to want to consider everybody else's outcome. That we didn't believe in vain. That Jesus Christ carried us to the finish line. And that yes, our particular age has its own dangers. They're not likely to come to your door with guns and say, are you a Christian? But young people, they will come to your room in droves and to your mind in droves. Oh, be distracted. Oh, have a casual discipleship. Oh, you know, you can, a little bit of God's name in vain. They'll come to you as adults. Oh, you know, go to church on Sunday morning, but do whatever you want to do. The rest of God's Sabbath. They'll come. We are besieged with people saying, hey, psst, follow me. And unless we are all united on this one truth, nope, we're going to follow Him, then we will go astray. And He doesn't want that for us because He will lose none of His. So I invite you, any of you who are astray, come back, okay? Jesus is a merciful Savior. And I think just about everybody in here who is walking with Him will say, yep, I've walked away from Him. Yep, I've gotten fed up at times. Yep, I've struggled. Yes, I've fallen into sin. And He brought me back. That's the testimony of Christians in heaven. That's the testimony of Christians on earth. Not, look how good I am. Look how unmovable the Lamb of God is. Look how faithful He is. Look how perfect His sacrifice is. Look how constant His keeping grace and power. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for these practical admonitions at the end of this letter. And Lord, help us to hear them, to remember, to imitate, and above all, Lord Jesus, to look to You the same yesterday, today, forever, whatever season. We don't need to be carried about with any strange doctrines. We just need You and Your Word and Your everlasting gospel. You are the way, the truth, and the life. You are our King. And You desire our beauty that You've given us, so we worship You. Help us, O Lord, to walk as You have walked. Help us to follow You. Help us as daddies and husbands and men and women and mothers and wives and daughters and sons to follow You. Lord, it will make us much more tolerant of each other. It will make us much more encouraging toward each other. Lord, help us not to expect of each other the perfection that we must expect from You, that You do not change, that Your years do not fail, Your covenant You do not alter. You will lose none of Yours. And we bless You that You will lose none in this day. And we pray that You would preserve Your bride, that You would build her up, help her. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.